Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's letter to Titus. As you heard this morning, we are continuing today in our series through this letter. Although at times it may seem that we are only taking many steps through this second chapter, I believe that the practical application is important to consider. Today's message has a similar concern as we look through this chapter at the practical application of living out sound doctrine. Although Paul has commanded Titus to address slaves, there is an appropriate application to our employment situations. Some may even feel like slaves in their job. Work is a major portion of our lives. Most here at least belong to a household where someone is employed. Maybe not all of you, but at least you've had that experience at some time in your life or in your home. But the principles can be extended to other activities as well. It's not just employment. It can be volunteer work and many other things. These are important thoughts to take with us and apply in our lives. So just because you may not at the moment be employed, please don't turn this off. It may still help you or equip you to help someone else who finds himself in this situation. Our attitude toward work is interesting to study. People too often look at work in an incorrect or at least an incomplete manner. For some, work is a curse. It's true that God cursed the ground because of Adam's sin, and for that reason, our work is sometimes toil. It's not easy. It can be hard, requiring time, much effort, yet producing little. But work in itself was not and is not evil. God had created Adam, placed him in a garden, and had given him work to do. He was to tend that garden. And there is a God-given satisfaction then in work. And for some, especially for men, this is the reason why they work. And sometimes the reason why they work too much, because they're seeking satisfaction in their work. It's proper to be satisfied in our work when we enjoy our work, but this in itself is an incomplete picture of work and our obligations in it. Now, there are others who simply work to earn money. They have a job to put food on the table, clothes on their back, and a roof over their heads. If there's extra for a cup of coffee, they're very happy. It's not wrong to work in order to earn money. We should work to provide for ourselves. There are instructions in the New Testament. Those who don't work shouldn't eat. Those who have a family should take care of their family. So it's proper to work in order to have an income. We should work to provide for ourselves and our family. We should also work in order to have something to give to those who are in need. That was the instruction to those who were struggling with stealing. Those who steal, stop stealing, and work with your hands so that you can have something to give to those who have need. This is good and proper, but it's also incomplete. There's another much bigger picture to consider when we think about our work. And this is the point of the instructions for the slaves in Titus. How we work can make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Although this is reversing the order of the verses 9 and 10 in Titus 2, I believe that it can be helpful for us, particularly in our cultural situation, to consider this motivation first. Why does it matter how we work? Isn't it enough? I go, I work, I bring home enough money to live on. Isn't that sufficient? I don't think so. That's not what Paul would say here. It's important that we understand that our work should adorn the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they should be fully trusted so that, in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. First, we should note that the way we live at work is on the same level as all our other relations. This has been expressed throughout the chapter. Although the first couple times it was more negative, here it's positive. But the same thought has been there. In verse 5, the women should live properly so that the word of God is not maligned. In verse 8, Titus should be an example to the younger men and minister properly so that opponents would have nothing bad to say. In this way, the verse represents here, verse 10, the thought of the entire passage. Our lives should adorn the teaching about God our Savior. We should live in a way fitting to sound doctrine. Second, we should note the breadth of these actions. Now, I've been saying that our work should adorn the gospel. Literally, the teaching of God our Savior should be adorned. I believe that this has reference to the gospel message, but there's a greater significance implied by wording it in this fashion. That God is our Savior hints at the reference to the gospel. He's our Savior. But by stating it in this fashion, our attention is drawn to the fact that more is at stake here than just the gospel message. This is reflecting upon God Himself, who is our Savior. The teaching about God as our Savior will either be made attractive or it will be maligned according to how we live. How we live, and especially here in these verses, how we work, will affect people's perception of God and our message about salvation in Christ. Now, to make it attractive or to adorn it, depending upon the translation that you have, embodies a number of ideas. First, it refers to drawing attention in a proper way. And that's the translation, the NIV, which was read. It's attractive. It attracts attention. Naturally, when we use that word, we think of something pleasing. It's attractive in a good way. Second, we can follow on that. It's pleasing and complimentary. That's more the emphasis in the word adorn. That which adorns, enhances the beauty of the main object. But third, the adornment is secondary to the object itself. The adornment isn't the main thing. It's to draw attention and enhance the main object. Christmas time is coming up, and stores are going to be trying to make a lot of money on men who are out there to adorn their wives. You know, they're going to be trying to sell jewelry and clothes and many other things to men to offer adornment to their wives. The main thing is not the purchase. It's not the jewelry. It should be their wife. And that's the way it is with our lives. Our lives are not the most important thing, but our actions should draw attention to the teaching of God our Savior. And our actions should cause a positive response to that teaching. Our actions themselves are not what we ultimately want to be seen, but God and what He has done for us. And people can say, this is good. I like this. I'm interested in what this person believes. This should be important to us, that people and even our employers, our bosses, find the gospel message to be attractive. And the question we might come to is, why don't we? Well, I think for a lot of us, we would just say ignorance. We may just not have thought about this, that our actions can and should make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And this is probably true for many Christians. They just haven't given it a thought. Their lives have been so put into compartments. Well, you go to church on Sunday, maybe even meetings during the week, you have your quiet time. But you go to work, you go to work. And you get your paycheck because you need to live on that. So you don't think too much about the way you act, reflecting upon the gospel message. However, none of you can now use that excuse. Sorry, I've taken that away from you. The second is much more serious. I would label it idolatry. We may have let other things block our view of God. And in its extreme, this is idolatry. Something has become more important to us than God. And this is hinted at in Paul's instructions to the Colossian slaves. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Well, the temptation that's hinted at in that verse is they are doing it because of what men will think of them. Men pleasers. Well, we want our owners to think positively about us. We want our ration of food every day. We want to have a comfortable place to live. So it becomes very important what the owner thinks, more so than God. And Paul says, that's not correct. You need to be serving God primarily. Put Him first. The slave, as well as the rest of us, should work with reverence for the Lord. We work for the Lord and not for men. We work recognizing that our ultimate reward or pay is from the Lord, not our employer. It's not the paycheck we bring home that's as important as the reward that we have before Christ. A third reason why we might not think of this is just indifference. We may not fully appreciate the gospel message. Jesus said, "He who has been forgiven little loves little." Luke chapter 7. The more we understand about how much we have been forgiven, the more we appreciate God and what He has done for us. When we really see our heart and the rebellion that's in there and how every day we seem to be less than what we should be. Not because we are sinning more, but because we're seeing it more. As we study God's Word, as we come closer to God, we recognize how desperately we need a Savior. And that should have an outworking in our lives. We will want others to be attracted to this same message. And when we realize how I work can make the teaching about God our Savior attractive, it will adorn it. That should motivate us. We need to make that connection in our thinking between our actions and what it communicates about the teaching of God our Savior. Now, if we are convinced that our lives as employees should indeed make the teaching about God our Savior attractive, we are then moved to ask the question, how should we do this? How do we be good employees? Paul's readers would be saying, how should we be good slaves? It's important to understand how our work adorns the gospel. What were slaves to do in order to make the teaching of God our Savior attractive? What are we to do in order to adorn the gospel? Well, the first is quite simple. Do what the boss says. This responsibility is repeated in both Colossians and Ephesians. Slaves, obey your masters. Now, in a way, this command is amazing when you think of the power that a master had over a slave in that culture. He could beat them. In some cases, the slave could die, and the master would not be accused of murder. It was his property. He could separate them if he didn't like them. The way a slave was acting, he could sell them to someone else. And if the slave was married, that didn't mean his wife would go with him. They could separate families. Now, I would think under those conditions, a slave would say, I'm going to make sure I do everything right so that this doesn't happen to me. But that's not the way it was. Paul had to tell Titus, you tell those slaves, obey their masters. And this is to believers. Even as believers, they were being told, remember, obey your masters. And not just on Crete, and we've looked at the character there. It was in Colossae. It was in Ephesus. He told Timothy something similar to tell the people in Ephesus. This was a common problem among slaves. It should not be surprising, then, that employees today need to be encouraged to obey their bosses. Employees are not as harshly treated as slaves were in that day. I don't care how bad your boss treats you. He cannot kill you and get away with it. He cannot beat you and get away with it. They can be pretty tough, but nothing like it was for a slave in those days. How much more powerful, then, is the testimony of the believer who willingly obeys his or her employer? Give effort to know exactly what your employer or boss is asking you to do. Avoid quick assumptions. Show initiative in clarifying instructions. Do what you're supposed to do. And this will help make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. If any of you are in the position of being a boss, I think you would affirm this. When you have a worker who really follows instructions, you're willing to put up with a lot of other things just so you have someone who does what they're told. Second, slaves were to do their work in a manner that pleased their masters. Your work should be done in a manner that your boss will think well of you. Now, Paul is not advocating here that we become men pleasers. We've touched on that already. He said, you work as unto the Lord. It's clear that we should ultimately be pleasing God. But Paul gives this command with a purpose in mind, that God will look good when we as his children act properly. Now, sometimes there are bosses that give the impression that nothing will please them. Now, you have the feeling you could do everything in the world and the boss would always find something wrong with it. There are that type. At times, however, we are the problem because we can't do the job as well as it could be done. But even then, there is a manner of doing our work that will make the gospel attractive. Sometimes we might not have the skills to do the job. We won't be able to do it right. But how we respond to that situation will make a difference. And I think that's what he does now in the next couple of phrases. It's things we need to be doing to make the gospel attractive. One important thing to keep in mind is this. Don't talk back. Look again at verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. Other translations have not argumentative. Both ideas can be found in the word, not arguing or not contradicting. It may even have in mind not griping or complaining to others about the master's commands. Oh, the boss, he's really tough. He's just so unreasonable. Why is he doing that? No, keep your mouth shut. Don't complain. Don't talk back. I'll give you a warning. You may not say it to your boss, but if you say it to another coworker, it'll probably get back to the boss. Be careful what you say. Don't talk back. Slaves were not unintelligent. They were often conquered peoples, and not just people who could not otherwise get a job. They couldn't do anything, so somebody took them and made them a slave. That's not the way it was. The Romans went out, they conquered people, and brought them back as slaves. They could be quite skilled and learned. It's very possible that a slave could know more about a job than the master. He might have been a lot better. And you might be in the same situation, that you know your job better than your boss. And he comes and tells you to do something that's absolutely stupid. Don't tell him, that's stupid. Don't talk back. There are ways of presenting things that will keep you out of trouble. Do it in a way that makes the gospel attractive. Do it in a way that a person says, wow, they actually encouraged me when they corrected me. Has that ever happened to you? Or you come away and you realize later you were just corrected and you feel good about it? It's a rare person who has that talent. But it's possible. Now, this being quiet does not exclude offering suggestions to your boss. But the attitude and the manner in which it is done will determine whether it's considered arguing or offering helpful suggestions. Remember that how you do it will either demonstrate or contradict the work which you claim God has done in your life. Is God making you into a better person? Or does the gospel have no effect on a person's mouth? Paul gives another way to please masters or the boss that is unrelated to our skills at doing the job. Don't steal. NIV says, do not steal from them. New American Standard uses the word not pilfering. The word in the original language had the idea of separating or setting something aside. And it became a euphemism for petty theft. Well, I'll just set this aside. What that meant is I'll set it aside for me. I talked with my coworkers in Prague when I was there a couple weeks ago. Theft there is common. There was an article just shortly before I got there in a Prague newspaper that claimed that the Czech Republic led Europe in theft, and that 80% was employees stealing from their employers. And then they told me, you can see this on YouTube, the president of the Czech Republic was in South America, I think Chile, signing some agreement, and he reaches out, you know, they have the pens, you know, up on, and he reaches out, and you see him looking at this pen, and then it sort of goes down, and he's talking, pointing like that, and his hand comes up, and the pen's gone. This was on public television, in front of everyone. And then when he was confronted with it, well, we usually give him the pens afterwards anyway. He tried to excuse it. This is typical of that society. It's typical to a lesser degree in our own workplaces. How many people walk off with material from the office, pens, pencils, paper, doing copying when they haven't been allowed to? Some offices say, please, you know, you can use it. Doing copying, and probably the greatest thing is time. How many come in and say, you're supposed to be at work at 8? So they, if there's a punch clock, they may punch at 8, but that means this is when I go get my coffee. They're not at their desk working at 8. They're stealing the first 15 minutes from their employer. I can remember working in one place, I was in an office section, and the workers were nearby, but those on a punch clock, and they were standing there at 5 o'clock, lined up. As soon as that clock ticked 5, they were putting it in. Well, that meant they had stolen the last 5 minutes because they weren't working. They were paid for 8 hours, but they worked less than that. We steal. Now, in some places, Czech Republic, again, is different. It's not just petty theft. The cases of employees rerouting delivery trucks, selling the goods that are in them for their own profit, the items never making it to the customer. It's a major, major problem in the world. How much more if you don't steal? If you're to work at 8, you get there at 7:50. Get your coffee and you're at your desk at 8 o'clock. You will stand out. And you'll be noticed. Now, your fellow employees might not like that. But you are adorning the gospel. You are saying, I will not steal anything, not even a minute, from my employee, because God has changed my heart. The gospel can change a lazy thief into an honest employee. In verse 10, there's a third characteristic, unrelated to skills, showing yourselves faithful. In other words, get the job done. If you're assigned something to do, do it. Get it done. Jesus referred to this in certain parables. Who is the faithful servant who gets the job done while the master is gone? Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. In the Proverbs, we find negative examples. The danger of relying upon unfaithful workers. Don't send a message by a sluggard, with a sluggard. He'll never get there. You'll be so frustrated. Don't do it with him. Faithfulness. If you're given the job, do it. I would guess that most of us have been in the position of relying upon someone to get a job done on time and done well. May have been getting a car repaired or having a worker fix something in the house. How have you felt when the job was done incorrectly or not at all? Or you've been waiting to have your car returned and it's coffee break time. And they just go off on your coffee break. Their coffee break. And you're going, but you promised me my car. Well, I can't do that now. It's break time. How much different a testimony when we say, I'll get this done for you now, as I have said I would. It's important that we follow through on jobs assigned. We need to show ourselves as faithful. This is good because it adorns the teaching about God our Savior. It's an evidence God really changes hearts. And it makes the gospel look good. It makes God look good. Because it's showing what a powerful, beautiful God that He is. Naturally, there are times when an employee is given too much to do. or too little time to do it, or insufficient resources to get it done. Some bosses will keep giving you work as long as you say yes, and they'll fill your time up. The best time to deal with these challenges is before they happen or cause problems. When your boss is saying, well, I would like you to do that, you say, well, wait a minute, excuse me, and you have given me also these other jobs. What priorities do you want? Which ones would you like me to get done? Place it back on him. Don't accept it and walk away and then not do the job. Ask right at the start. When receiving the task, ask the boss the priorities. Inform the boss immediately about unexpected developments which might cause delays. Don't wait to the end and have you look bad because you didn't get the job done. Go and tell him. Because what's at stake isn't just your job. It's how he will view the message you have about God. God has changed me. And he's doing something great. How we work affects how people will view the gospel. Why do Christians sometimes struggle in being good employees? We're slaves 2,000 years ago. What would help us? First, we need to stop thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. We too often think about what we deserve and what people should do for us. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We should correctly and soberly evaluate our skills, resources, importance, and not imagine ourselves to be more important than we are. Why don't they consider me? Why didn't they ask me? Why should they have asked me? Who am I? But they have to come to me. I'm just an employee. If you ever find yourself wondering questions like that, why didn't they listen to me? Ask yourself, why should they? Are we thinking more highly of ourselves than we should? If we are, it is probably leading us to behavior on the job that fails to adorn the gospel. As we do this, we should think more highly of others than ourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Particularly in individualistic cultures, we really look out for ourselves first. And then, perhaps, consider others. As children of God, we should consider the needs of others as well. We need to develop humility and appreciate the importance of others. Maybe this new worker really has a perspective that I don't have. Just because they're new on the job doesn't mean that I know everything. Think more highly of others. This is the essence of what Paul did. Paul continues in Philippians to set Christ before us as the prime example of this. He exhorts us to have this mind of Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. We also need to be living with the conviction that there is a God who is watching us, whom we wish to please. This, of course, requires knowing what pleases him, but we often know that. We just forget that he's watching. We forget that our purpose in life is to bring him glory and not us. We are not simply employees. We are slaves of God. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Our master is always watching. He is there. He strengthens us. He guides us by his word. His approval is what ultimately counts. His gifts to us far surpass all other benefits. It's right and good that even as employees, we live in accord with sound or healthy doctrine. That's Titus chapter 2, verse 1. As we do, it will bring glory to God. It will adorn or make attractive the teaching about God our Savior. And to this we have been called. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have truly begun a work in our hearts. Thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, that through him we have forgiveness of sins and cleansing, that you are changing us, you have given us your Spirit, everyone who has believed. and you are forming us into the image of your Son. Father, I pray that we would remember that in all of our relationships, and especially as we've looked this morning at our work relations, that we are communicating something about you as our Savior. And I pray that we would be mindful of this and really strive to make you and the message of salvation an attractive message, showing that you are powerful and changing our hearts and doing something good in us. And Father, I pray that many here would have the joy of responding to fellow employees, perhaps even their bosses, when they ask, why are you this way? Give them boldness to respond, trusting you to help them with the words to explain that Christ has changed them from the inside. We ask this and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.